Well, it's a pleasure and joy to be in the presence of the Lord. So, as we always do, let's look up to Him to prepare our hearts to hear from His Word. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day that You've given to us. The Bible tells us this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. We thank You that we can be glad in this day, because we know You love us. You love us with a love that is unconditional, a love that is unchanging, a love that is unfailing, a love that always seeks the very best for us, not only in this life in which we presently live, but also in the life soon to come. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for coming to this earth filled with sinners and dying on the cross for our sins, that we may be brought into a loving and living, saving relationship with Almighty God of the universe. We thank You for giving us also Your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of grace, and the Spirit of power to empower us to fulfill Your calling upon our lives here on this earth, in this brief time of our lives, in this present life. So I thank You and praise You for what Your Holy Spirit is going to do today. I submit and surrender myself to the authority of Your Holy Spirit, that He will speak Your word through me, and honor the name of Jesus Christ, who is now seated at Your right hand, right now interceding for us, so that we may be saved to the uttermost. We pray in that precious and powerful name of our Lord. And all God's people said, Amen. Well, today we will complete our study of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 to 23. Remember, we began this a few weeks ago. It is one long sentence in the original language. It is a passage of scripture which can be accurately described as a passage expressing the power of God and also exalting the preeminence of the person of Christ. It expresses the power of God because it marvelously describes the tremendous power of God which Almighty God exerted in raising the Lord Jesus from the dead. It is the greatest exhibition of divine power the world has ever known. That power that God exerted in raising the Lord Jesus from the dead is the greatest exhibition of power. Nothing compares to that. Second, it exalts the preeminence of the person of Christ because it majestically depicts the preeminence of the person of Christ like no other passage in the Bible does. Actually, we will see that for ourselves today as we conclude this passage that we've been looking at. We commenced it a few weeks ago, continued last week, and today we will complete it. So please, if you have your Bibles, turn them to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 to 23. Will you please listen carefully as I recite our passage of study from the updated New American Standard Bible, which is the most literal translation of the Bible into our English language. Since this is our last time, the last time we'll be studying chapter 1, I'll be reciting the whole of chapter 1 before we complete the study of Ephesians chapter 1, 15 to 23. With the help of the Holy Spirit, I will recite this chapter of Ephesians, which technically is only three sentences in the original, but it's not so in our English translations. So it's a challenge to me, but I trust that the Holy Spirit will make me be up to this challenge He has given to me. So the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by what? By the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with what? Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we will be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable for the fullness of the times. That is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ will be to the praise of his glory. In him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge for our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. Now to verse 15, which is our passage of study. The Bible says, "For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you, while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet, and gave him as head over all things to his church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." So this is the word of God. To the people of God, may the Lord add his blessing to the recital of his holy word. Well, the main idea of our passage of study, that is The one long sentence of Ephesians chapter 1 verse 15 to 23 is simply this. God's great desire for his believing people, that is for you and for me, is for them to know him better and become aware and appreciate all the privileges they have in Christ. So by way of summary, in our previous study of this remarkable passage, we examined the results of Paul's prayer in verses 18b to 19a. Paul was so confident, so certain, so convinced that specific results will indeed arise from his specific requests on behalf of the Ephesian Christians. In fact, three specific results arose from his specific requests. The first result is that believers will know what is the hope of God's calling. Do you know the hope of God's calling for your life? Do I know the hope of God's calling for my life? Well, this sure and steadfast hope looks to the future and includes the fact that believers will indeed be with Christ forever and ever, and they will be like him. That is the destiny God has for you, and that is the destiny God has for me. Well, the second result is that believers will know what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. This simply means that the saints, that is sinners, saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, listen carefully, are God's inheritance. And he looks on them as a treasure of incomparable worth. That's how God looks at you today and looks at me today. The saints are what God looks forward to enjoying forever. Oh, how precious for God to speak of believing people as his inheritance. Well, the third result is that believers will have a deep appreciation of the supernatural power which Almighty God, the God of power, exerts in accomplishing all this for you and for me. Through the Holy Spirit, Paul assures the Ephesian Christians and us that the enormous power of the living God in Christ trumps all competing authority. We also emphasize the Bible's powerful and profound teaching, which reveals to us that resurrection power, the power that God used to raise Jesus Christ, resurrection power equals resident power in verses 19b to 20. The very power displayed by Almighty God in raising the Lord Jesus from the dead and lifting him by ascension back to glory to take his rightful place of honor and authority at the right hand of God is indeed the same power God has graciously given to reside, listen carefully, not in angels, but in you, and you, and you, and me. He's given that power to reside in believers in Jesus Christ. That is mind-boggling. He didn't say this power will be given to angels. It says, I will give this power to indwell in those who believe in me. In fact, Paul piles up words of power to express the immeasurable greatness of God's power that raised Jesus from the dead, but also now resides in believers. He says, these are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead. We noted that the resurrection power residing in believers is always available to them. That is precisely why Paul did not request that God's power be given to believers. He didn't say, God, give them power. That's not his prayer request or the results he was expecting. He says rather that believers become aware of the power already they already possessed and then use it for the glory of God. Well, having emphasized the Bible's powerful and profound truth that confidently affirms that resurrection power equals resident power in verses 19b to 20, the Bible now brings us to the point of elaborating on its instruction, focusing on the reign of the resurrected Lord in verses 21 to 22a. These verses, listen carefully, will vividly and visually show us today that the whole universe is put under the reign and the rule of the resurrected, the ascended, the exalted, and the glorified person of Jesus Christ. May I say to us today that there is no realm over which the marvelous, majestic, magnificent, and matchless person of Christ does not reign. Jesus, I tell you friends, is the preeminent one. This is where we pick up our study to complete our message entitled, Jesus, He is above all. Notice what verse 21 says. It says what? Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. And every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. So having been raised from the dead and seated at the right hand of God, which is symbolic of authority and privilege and power, the Bible further describes the glorification of Christ as being far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. The phrase far above is one word in the original. It's huperano. Huperano. This phrase, far above, huperano, is not a dimensional expression, but simply indicates, listen carefully, the superiority of the person of Jesus Christ. It points us to the preeminence of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Please listen carefully now. This is the Bible's way of impressing an important truth upon your heart and my heart. That is, the resurrected, the ascended, the exalted, and the glorified person of Christ is far, far superior to every ruler or authority or human or angelic. Now and forever, Jesus stands above all of them. Some Bible commentators perceive the titles rule, authority, power, and dominion as being ranks of angels. The titles, no doubt, reflect various degrees of angels in the Jewish hierarchy. You see, angels were thought in the Jewish hierarchy to control human destiny. But Paul, enlightened by the Spirit of God, sees the risen and the glorified person of the Lord Jesus as controlling them with absolute authority, because he is infinitely superior to all of them. You see, all rule and authority and power and dominion includes all supposed rival or rival powers, whether cosmic or mundane. But the Bible says no matter how great their rule, their authority, their power, their dominion might be, Christ is far above. His reign and rule over them is supreme. You see, the Holy Spirit wants believers to comprehend the greatness of Christ, the supremacy of Christ, the preeminence of Christ compared to the heavenly beings. They are nowhere near his supremacy, his preeminence, his superiority, his superiority. The Bible goes on to say that Christ's supreme reign and rule over all supposed rival powers, whether heavenly or human, is not only true in the age in which we live, but also in the coming age. That is why Paul proceeds to use a comprehensive phrase, every name. He's far above all rule and authority and power. And every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age soon to come. So the Bible says his rule not only include those names, his reign includes not only those names known over those names we know now by men living on earth, but also those that will be used in the age to come. You know, we don't know the names of the age to come, the beings that God revealed to us. We don't know their names. But no matter their names, the Bible says Jesus is far above them. His rule is going to be above them. I tell you, friends, Christ is far above all and reigns over everything. He is the preeminent one. Now we must ask ourselves, when is the age to come? Because Paul says, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. When is that age to come? What is that age? Well, I personally believe that the age to come includes the 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth all the way into eternity. Christ the Lord will reign over everything, not only in this present age, but also in the one soon to come, as the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings throughout the millennial unto the ages of the ages. He will reign supreme. So please listen. Christ's reign is not only unique, but also universal. It extends into the age to come, which most assuredly will come when this present age has run its course. So what we have here is that the Bible is here distinguishing between the present age in which we live, which is an age of evil, and the future age to come, when Christ the Messiah will consummate his kingdom and reign in righteousness from that 1,000 years unto the ages of ages. Now, will you please notice the Bible further underlines the unique and universal reign of Christ in verse 22a by saying, and he put all things in subjection under his feet. The verb translated put in subjection is hupotasso. It is also rendered placed under. This is an important verb. It refers not only to the supremacy of Christ, the preeminence of Christ, but also to the subjection, listen carefully, of all things to him. All things are to be subjected to the Lord Jesus. It signifies Christ's universal dominion, not only over men and angels, but over all the rest of creation, living and lifeless. He will have them subject to him. Well, the Bible confidently claims here that Christ, as God's new man, has universal dominion. All things, not just some few things, all things are put in subjection under his feet. Actually, Hebrews chapter 2 verse 8 reminds us that at the present time, that is the age in which you and I live, we do not see all things put under the feet of Christ. Notice what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 2 verse 8. It says,
You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. But now, speaking of the present age, but now we do not yet see all things subjected to him. The verdict has been already made. God has put all things under subjection to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is true. That is the case. But it says now, at the present time, we don't see all things subjected to Christ. That is why we see evil in the world, like we see it. Because all things are not subjected to Christ presently, but they will be. You see, though universal dominion belongs to Jesus Christ, he does not exercise it as yet. People, for instance, still rebel against him and deny him or resist his reign and rule in their hearts. But please make no mistake about this. God has decreed that his son, that is the Lord, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, will yet most assuredly wield the scepter of universal dominion over all things. And may I say to us today, it is as certain as it were a present reality. There is no question about this. At the end of this present age and into eternity, Jesus Christ will reign supremely as King of Kings over all, as King over all kings and Lord over all laws. He will be exalted above all created beings. No exception can be named. What a hopeful and heartwarming message for the believer in Jesus Christ. You see, as believers in Christ, we can be confident that God has won the final victory and is indeed in control of everything. As such, we need not fear any dictator in the world today. We need not fear any despot in the world today, or even death. We need not fear death or the devil himself. Why? Well, the contract has been signed and sealed by Almighty God. We are waiting just a short while for delivery. We are waiting just a short while for delivery, when all things will be put under the subjection of Christ. It will be manifested. It will not just be words we read. It will be lived out in the life of Christ when he takes control of this present world and beyond. Well, having elaborated on the reign of the resurrected Lord in verses 21 to 22b, 21a to 22a, the Bible now brings us to the point of exploring its teaching on the relationship between Christ and the church in verses 22b to 23. In these verses, we learn how close is the relationship between Christ and his church. Notice the Bible says in verse 22b to 23, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. It is important for us here not to read these verses carelessly or casually. Why? We might end up understanding them to say that Christ is the head of the church. Oh yes, it is true that Christ is indeed the head of the church. But please listen carefully now. These verses, especially verse 22, say a whole lot more about Christ, with whom a whole lot more about Christ. Verse 22 says that the church is closely associated with Christ, who has been given what? Universal sway, universal dominion. In other words, this verse says Christ is not only head of the church, but also head over everything. Yes, over all things. That is who he is. To say it in another way, we might have expected Paul to explain as elsewhere that as head over everything, Christ is head over his body, the company of believers. But that is not how he puts it. Instead, he says that Christ, in his exaltation over the universe, is God's gift to the church. Bible teacher Fulcase puts it well. He writes, and I quote, "There is given to the church, and for the church's benefit, a head who is also a head over all things. The church has authority and power to overcome all opposition because her leader and head is Lord of all," unquote. Also, Bible commentator William McDonald adds this vivid description of this verse. He writes, quote, "What follows is almost incredible. This one whose nailed, scarred hand will exercise sovereign authority over the universe, over all the universe, God has given this glorious one to the church." Here Paul makes a startling revelation concerning the mystery of God's will. Step by step, he has been leading up to this climactic announcement. With graphic skill, he has been describing the resurrection, glorification, and dominion of Christ. While our hearts are still awestruck at the contemplation of this all glorious Lord, the apostle says it is in his capacity as head over all things that Christ has been given to the church. So Christ is not simply the head of the church, but he is the head over all things. To demonstrate how close is the relationship between Christ and the church, the Bible uses two figures in verse 23. The Bible says, "Which is his body?" After saying he made him head over all things to the church, it explains further, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So we have two figures. The Bible uses two figures in verse 23 to describe the relationship between Christ and the church. The first figure is his body. And I'm indebted to commentator William McDonald and Wood. They both share excellent insights on the first figure, that is the body. William McDonald writes, quote, "No relationship could be closer than that of the head and the body. They are one in vital union and indwelt by the Spirit. The church is a company of people called out from the world between Pentecost and the rapture, saved by marvelous grace and given the unique privilege of being the body of Christ. No other group of believers in any age has had or will have this distinction," unquote. And then commentator Wood eloquently writes, "The church," quote, "the church is described as Christ's body. It is so not only in symbol, but in fact." Paul uses the same language later in Ephesians. "The church is not an institution, but an organism. It exists and functions only by reason of his vital relationship with the risen Lord, who is his head. This picture of the church as a body deriving life and power from his head is developed only in Colossians and Ephesians. In Paul's earlier letters, the church is regarded as a body because its members are coordinated in a common function. The place of Christ as head is not stressed. So only two books of the New Testament speaks of Christ, the relationship between Christ and the church, where they use the figures, the head and body. Only two New Testament books, that is Colossians, which we studied several years ago, and then Ephesians. Well, the second figure used in describing the relationship between Christ and the church is the fullness of him who fills all in all. Or as it's translated also, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Commentators vary considerably in their interpretation of this enigmatic words. I will not bore you with their varying interpretations, except to say that the description probably means that the church contains the fullness of Christ and is filled by Christ, not only with his own life and presence, but also with the gifts and blessings he bestows. He fills us. You see, as Christ's body, believers manifest him to the world. But how can we manifest Christ to the world? Well, we can only do so as he fills us with himself and with all the grace gifts he bestows. But the Christ who fills the church also fills the universe, so that the church is the fullness of him who fills the whole creation. How wonderful! This is a blessing beyond belief for the church. William McDonough, to whom I'm greatly indebted for this message, says it well. He writes, quote, "Admittedly, thinking about what we've learned about Christ filling all things, being the fullness of him who fills all in all, and being the one who is far above all," he writes, "admittedly, this is too much for us to understand. We can only admire the infinite mind and plan of God while admitting our own inability to comprehend it," unquote. How wonderful the message in Ephesians 1. So what do we take away from this last message in Ephesians chapter 1? Well, if you are already a genuine born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is what the Holy Spirit wants you to take away from it. In complete reliance on the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, first of all, listen carefully, turn your eyes on Jesus, to whom alone belongs what? Universal dominion, who is in control and who most assuredly reigns supremely over all things. Please don't let your vision be clouded by the things of this world. They will pass away. But I tell you, friends, Christ will reign supreme. Second, trust anew that the power God used in raising Jesus Christ from the dead and lifting him up to his right hand is the power that dwells in you. That's how much God loves you and wants his very best for you. The power he used to raise the Lord Jesus from the dead, he says he will put that power in you in order to accomplish all that he purposed to accomplish for your life and for my life. How loving is this God? That is why God's goal for your life will eventually prevail. And God's goal for my life will eventually prevail. Third, take heart today that the hope of your calling, that is the eventual destiny God had in mind for you when He called you, is sure and steadfast. Please listen. God will make sure you, as His child, believing child, will be with Christ forever and will be made like Him throughout all eternity. And then fourth, tell others who do not have this hope so that they too may be drawn to Christ who died for their sins and rose again for their justification. Now, if you are not a believer in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, may I humbly and honestly say to you today that sooner or later, you would face Christ as the ruler over all. Not only that, if you were to die today without believing in Jesus Christ as the Son of God and the one and only true way for saving sinners, you face Him as your judge. You then face His wrath, not His warmth. But all that can change for you, because here is the good news for you. The course of your destiny can change at this very moment. How? Simply by believing with simple and sincere childlike faith that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, that He was buried to put away your sins, that He rose again from the dead on the third day to bring you into a right standing with a holy God. And the Bible says what? You will be saved and set apart, not only for His purposes in this present life, but also for His purposes in the life soon to come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for reminding us again who's in charge. Thank You, Lord Jesus, that all things have been put in subjection under Your feet. Although today we do not see people bowing to You, everyone bowing to You, we know that Your purpose cannot be thwarted. You will reign supreme over all. I thank You for this confidence You have given us through Your Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Lord, I pray today that You help us to turn our eyes in this world of so many confusion, crisis, chaos. Help us to turn our eyes on Jesus, the Lord of our lives, the Savior of our lives, the leader of our lives. And help us to be confident that what You have purposed concerning us, You will accomplish. And thank You, Father God, for giving us Your supernatural power to dwell in us, the power that You use to raise Jesus Christ. Help us to become aware of it more and more and tap into His resources to fulfill the purpose of which You have given each one of us life today and even tomorrow. And now, Lord, I pronounce Your blessing upon Your people. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the sweet fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each one of us today, tomorrow, till we meet again. And all God's people said, Amen.